Well, both models have now failed. The resistance in Gaza, the continued resistance, the strength of the Palestinians in Gaza shows that their spirit has not been broken by this siege after all these years.
Sorry, I got to jump in.
And the rising resistance.
I got to jump in. Unfortunately, we're fresh out of time. I'm so sorry. I do apologize for that. But it was great to see you. Ramzi Baruth, historian and author, spoke to us from Seattle, Washington. Thank you. Saad Nimr, thank you so much. Professor of Political Science at Brzez University from Occupied Ramallah. With that, we come to an end for this edition of The Spotlight from Mikhail Tapway and the team. It's goodbye.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Tawakkul comes from the root word wakala. Wakala means...
Today, I'd like to read to you an excerpt from...
Allah is the unique Arabic name.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed.
His decree, though...
Ya ilaha kull shay'in wa malika ya rabba.
This is Foresight, a program on how to worship Allah.
Ya khaliqa kull shay'in wa waritha.
Today's great tip: how closing the ears of our hearts has a negative effect upon our ubudiyya, our servitude, our worship, and our obedience to Allah. So, dear listeners, we are humbly speaking about how closing the ears of our hearts has a negative impact and a negative effect on our ubudiyya, our servitude, our worship, and our obedience to Allah. Now, we find, dear friends, that the divine messengers of the past, the divine prophets of the past, and, of course, the divinely appointed imams, they all were sent in order to help us attain a pure and complete and perfect form of ubudiyah. Now, despite the fact that these divinely appointed messengers came to teach us all these beautiful ways to attain a perfect and complete ubudiyah, which has positive results both for us in this material world as well as the hereafter, unfortunately, some people, if not many people, decided to close their ears at that time, and even in the present time, we find that many people have decided to close their ears. Now, not only have people decided to close the ears of their head, their physical ears, but they have also decided to close the ears of their hearts. And so neither are people willing to listen to this divine message that has been sent by the Almighty Allah physically via their ears. But even within their hearts, individuals do not want to accept that message in their hearts. So when we talk about the ears of the heart, of course, we are talking about this acceptance to believe, this will to accept the truth. These are what is meant by the ears of the heart, right? So when the heart listens, it is accepting, almost involuntarily. But then after the heart listens to the message, right, without putting obstacles and barriers in order to prevent that message from having an impact, after this is crossed, then of course the heart will begin to accept voluntarily what it has received. And so the divine messengers appointed by the Almighty Allah, they were sent for us to be able to attain this perfect and complete form of ubudiyah, service, worship, and obedience to the Almighty Allah. And so we, for some reason, decide to close the ears of our hearts. And then, of course, what happens is that this message sent by the Almighty Allah via these divine messengers has no effect on us. And, of course, it has no effect on us because we have decided to close not only our physical ears, but we have also decided to close the metaphysical ears of our heart. We have decided to put up barriers in front of this message so that this message does not come to us. And so inadvertently, we become our own greatest enemy.
Dear brothers and sisters, have you ever reflected on the blessing of your ears? Your ears are in charge of collecting sounds, processing them, and sending sound signals to your brain. And that's not all. Your ear also helps you keep your balance. So if you bend over to pick up something, you won't fall down. The ear is made up of three different sections: the outer ear, the middle ear, and the inner ear. These parts all work together so that you can hear and process sounds. Just think about your hearing for a second. The deaf person doesn't have the blessing of hearing the beautiful recitation of the Quran, or listening to a heart-moving lecture, or even hearing his own voice. Those of us who do have the blessing of hearing, how do we use this great gift? Do we listen to music? Do we listen to gossip? All good things that come our way and that we often take for granted come from Allah. May Allah give us the chance to express our gratitude and thankfulness for all the blessings He has granted us and to utilize them in the best way. Now, what we talked about till now was the physical ear which Allah has granted us. But in the Quran and Ahadith, we read that there is also a spiritual ear which gives us the power to perceive things beyond the sounds of the concrete world around us. Imam al-Sadiq, peace be upon him, said, "You have a heart and ears to hear. And verily, if Allah wants to guide a servant, He will open the ears of his heart. And if He wills the opposite, He will seal the ears of his heart so that it will never again be sound. This is what Allah means in the verse, "Or are there locks on their hearts?" Let's get to know more about this aspect in the words of Hujjatul Islam, Tawakkul.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Ear and the ability of hearing is one of the most precious blessings from God. This blessing is not ours and belongs to God. As God says in Surah Yunus, verse 31, أَمَّنْ يَمْلِكُ السَّمْعَ وَالْأَبْصَارِ, who is the one who owns the hearing and sight? Meaning that just God is the owner of them. When the real owner is God, and it is just entrusted to us, it means that we could not use our hearing in any way we desire. We have to use our hearing just exactly as the owner of it, who is God, permits. Most of our problem is resulted of a wrong notion that we think what we have belongs to us, and it is ours, we are the owner, and we are free to use them. But this is not the case. If we use our ear and our hearing ability in a wrong way, our hearing in the day of judgment will testify against us. Also, we have to be careful that sometimes some people do not use their hearing to listen to godly advice and to accept it. And as a result, God will set a seal on their ears, and consequently, they would not find the right path. As God says in the Quran, خَتَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ وَعَلَىٰ سَمْعِهِمْ, Allah sets a seal on their hearts and are they hearing, and as a result, they could not be benefited from them. God be with you. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parstoday.ir.
رجائي بالرضا والخير أنير طريقي مع صديقي باحترام الغير
يا الله يا رحمن حقق أمانينا وفقنا في كل آن في مسائنا
Welcome back, dear listeners. So in continuation to what we were humbly speaking about was how some people, if not most people, have a tendency to close the physical ears that they have as well as the metaphysical ears of their hearts to the message of Allah, and of course how this has a huge negative impact and effect on our ubudiyah, our service, our worship, and our obedience to the Almighty Allah. So we were saying how some people and perhaps even it can be said that most people, you know, they end up creating barriers so that the divine message of the Almighty Allah does not reach them, so that their heart does not hear that message, and so that their heart does not accept that message. We end up putting so many powerful barriers within ourselves and outside of ourselves that the admonitions and the advice and the warnings of these divine messengers, they have no effect on us. And even worse, it can get to a point where even the ayahs and the verses and the chapters of the Holy Quran, as well as the traditions of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, they do not pierce through the veils of the ears of our hearts. And so, to a certain extent, even if this message of the Holy Quran and the sayings of the traditions of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, even if these things go into our physical ears that are on our head, they do not reach our heart, they do not reach the depths of our soul. And of course, there's various different things that create obstacles when it comes to be able to receive this divine message from the Almighty Allah. Now, whether that is, you know, material wealth, whether it is, greed for material wealth, whether it is greed for worldliness, whether it is power or fame or fortune, or any kind of lust for carnal desires, women and the like, for example, or even if it is a kind of love that an individual has, which is in competition with the love for Allah. These are all things that are obstacles: our selfishness, our greed, our jealousy, our hate, which is a selfish hate, a personal hate, right? Just as a tangent, we find that in the traditions of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhimus salam, hating for the sake of Allah and loving for the sake of Allah, both are worship. But when it comes to a personal vendetta, these are not acceptable. And so these are all things that are barriers, right, that come in the way of our ubudiyah when it comes to the Almighty Allah. And unless we remove these barriers one by one, we allow this divine message of the Almighty Allah to reach the depths of our heart and the depths of our soul, of course there will be no ubudiyah. And that is the most dangerous and the worst possible condition for a human being to be in. And so please remember to open the ears of not only your head, but the ears of your hearts in order to be able to attain that perfect and complete ubudiyah, that service, worship, and obedience to Allah. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Foresight. Don't forget to visit our website at farstoday.ir. Until another episode and another great tip, fi amanillah, and God bless you all. احتمي بحما حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل نعم المولى ونعم النصير حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل نعم المولى ونعم النصير حسبنا الله
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pourreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alami, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
On Thursday, about 6,000 employees from the Italian phone carrier Wind Tre walked out of work in protest against the management's decision to spin off the firm's network assets into a separate company. Wind Tre is the third largest Italian mobile operator with about 20 million customers and the second largest fixed line operator with almost 3 million subscribers. The industrial action had been called by Italy's three largest trade unions, CGL, CISL and UIL, against the unbundling deal, which unions and workers say is the prelude to mass layoffs.
We have to stand united against this spin-off. Breaking up companies always leads to detrimental consequences for workers. The best case scenario is that we get further stripped of working rights. The worst is thousands of layoffs.
The spin-off of telecoms operator Wind Tre will pave the way for the sale of a majority stake in the grid company to Swedish private equity firm EQT. Unionists say Wind Tre will shift some 2,000 workers out of a total 6,500 workers in Italy into the network venture.
Sta cambiando il modello industriale.
The industrial system as a whole is shifting towards a new paradigm in the communication sector, which features separating the management of the network grid from that of services. This way, Italy will further lose control on its strategic assets, and many smaller companies will kick in, exacerbating job insecurity in the country.
Job insecurity is rampant in Italy. According to statistical agency Eurostat's figures, Italy has the second lowest employment rate for young workers in Europe at about 30%. Also, Italy has no minimum wage but protects workers through collective agreements, which often remains a dead letter for people on precarious contracts. Meanwhile, Italy's government has scrapped an anti-poverty benefit that goes under the name of citizen income, replacing it with a more limited inclusion check for qualifying households starting from January 2024. Prime Minister Meloni argues that the citizen income, which helped about 4 million people last year, costs too much and discourages people, especially youths, from looking for jobs.
Personally, I have been forever looking for a dignifying job, but the only things I'm offered are badly paid long-hour jobs. The citizen income should have been amended, but not scrapped altogether.
Nearly half of workers aged between 30 and 34 in Italy have an income between 8,000 and 16,000 euro a year, an income bracket that ranges from absolute poverty to near subsistence. An increasing number of Italians are leaving the country in search of better opportunities abroad. Max Civili, Rome.
Not only in stories, some are among us and remind us of the fact that chivalry is not dead yet. Hamid Reza Aldari is one of them. The Iranian nation is mourning his death after he was brutally stabbed in the back and chest while defending two girls against a number of knife-wielding thugs in one of the streets of the northeastern city of Sabzavar. He later succumbed to his wounds in the hospital. Thousands of people from different walks of life took part in his funeral, hailing him as the martyr of courage and a brave national hero. His wife says he acted based on his zeal for defending the oppressed.
This could have happened anywhere else. My husband defended an oppressed person and fought until the last breath. This is the ultimate bravery.
To get a better understanding of the social aspect of this incident, I talked to a sociologist who noted that Martyr Aldaghi's brave act should be venerated by the people.
Here you see a citizen who acts based on his social responsibility as he observes a crime being committed. He has social commitment. This is very valuable, especially at a time when the global trend is individualism and people are after their own interests. Now a member of the society has stood up to defend another person and identifies with her. We must recognize this brave act and introduce this person as a role model to the society.
While a CCTV video showing the moment of Aldaghi's stabbing has gone viral, some anti-Iran media have tried to use it to attack the Islamic Republic's values. To get a better understanding of this, I asked Mr. Asghari about their intention.
Another aspect of this incident is that in social media, you observe a rather different approach toward this brave act. Some media outlets follow frameworks that do not support Iran's national interests. The martyrdom of Hamidreza al-Daghi has once again unified Iranian society. However, we see anti-Iran media try to use every incident to polarize the society, cause enmity among people, and increase anger in the society.
Acts of sheer courage by the Iranian nation that are based on moral and social responsibility have foiled anti-Iran media campaigns. Hamidreza al-Daghi's martyrdom is a case in point that proves Iranians are always ready to give their lives to safeguard their values. Mahdi Abbasian, Tehran.
Iranian President Ebrahim Raisi arrived in Damascus on Wednesday leading a high-ranking delegation. The president then headed to the presidential palace where he was received by his Syrian counterpart, Bashar al-Assad, with an official welcoming ceremony. The two officials held talks in which Assad underlined the importance and depth of relations with the Islamic Republic. He noted that both countries share visions based on respecting mutual interests and the two countries' sovereignty. Assad thanked Iran for its mediation efforts in Syria-Turkey peace talks and expressed support for Iran's right to peaceful nuclear energy. Raisi, for his part, congratulated Assad on Syria's victory in the war on his country, hailing resistance as an effective tool for free people of the world. He stressed relations between Syria and Iran were never affected by regional or international developments, reiterating his country's support for the people and government of Syria.
We discussed different topics as well as means of boosting our bilateral relations. We are determined to develop and expand our ties with regional states without a presence of foreigners, as they only cause instability. We should get rid of U.S. forces in our region. Securing Syria's sovereignty necessitates the withdrawal of U.S. troops.
The two presidents signed a long-term strategic comprehensive cooperation agreement. Ministers of both countries also signed a number of memorandums of understanding in the fields of oil, agriculture, rail and aerial transportation, free trade zones, earthquake reliefs, communications and information technologies.
Agreements today, as well as projects discussed, will push forward our relations through mechanisms that will increase the bulk of trade exchange and investments. This would reduce the impact of economic sanctions, especially at a time when world economic balance is shifting eastwards, and this would liberate world economies from Western hegemonies.
Assad also welcomed the restoration of diplomatic ties between Iran and Saudi Arabia. Officials are also set to discuss the establishment of a joint bank and insurance entity that would facilitate trade. The visit further consolidates the already historic and strong ties between Iran and Syria. It clearly launches a new phase of economic partnership following a successful military and political collaboration that set an example in the region in fighting terror and foiling U.S. and Western plots. Hamad Ali, Damascus.
It was his sixth hunger strike and the longest, which lasted for 87 consecutive days. Palestinian prisoner Sheikh Khadr Adnan stubbornly resisted until his last breath, asking for his release he always obtained after every hunger strike against his illegal administrative detention by the Israeli authorities. This time, however, his hunger strike ended with his martyrdom in a cold cell in the Israeli prison of Ramli at dawn on Tuesday. Here in his hometown, Arabi, near the occupied Jenin, his wife spoke to the crowd who gathered outside their home to consolidate the family and his nine children. They called for his revenge and also for all Palestinian prisoners languishing in Israeli jails.
I congratulate myself and my children for the martyrdom of Sheikh Khader. Now, after his death and all the sacrifices he made, we do not want a drop of his blood to be spilled. We will not wait for anyone to avenge my husband. His nine children will keep his cause alive. And to the Israeli occupation, I say, remember the faces of my children well. By God, we have raised them with pride and dignity.
A general strike has been announced across the occupied West Bank in mourning for Sheikh Khader Adnan. Protests have been held in several areas, including Ramallah. Palestinian resistance groups have mourned what they described as the execution of the senior leader of the Islamic Jihad resistance movement, Khadr Adnan. They say they hold the Israeli occupying regime fully responsible for Adnan's murder. Since 2004, Adnan had gone on 6 hunger strikes, drawing local and international attention. Not only did he become a spokesperson for the Islamic Jihad, but also a symbol for the cause of Palestinian prisoners.
The Israeli regime has sent a clear message to the whole world that we will continue killing Palestinians even after their imprisonment. Today, Sheikh Khadr Adnan has set a new level full of pride in the history of Palestinian prisoner movement. After his assassination, the Palestinian people are facing a new stage of struggle. Today, we all must unite and stand against the practices of the Israeli regime for the sake of our prisoners.
All Palestine is sad for the martyrdom of the hero prisoner Sheikh Khadr Adnan. It was not his first hunger strike. Every time he was courageously declaring a hunger strike to reject the illegal administrative detention that the occupation's regime uses to keep thousands of our people behind bars. Unfortunately, this time his strike came to an end with his martyrdom.
Meanwhile, several protests have been held in the occupied Ramallah in response to the Israeli murder of Sheikh Khadr Adnan. The demonstrations turned violent in a number of areas, namely the cities of Ar-Ram, Al-Khalil, and Ramallah, with clashes erupting between Israeli soldiers and Palestinian protesters. Israeli forces fired at the crowds, and a number of Palestinians were wounded. The Day of Rage will always be remembered as a day of honor and loyalty to Sheikh Khadr Adnan, who is considered by many here as a national hero. Every time Sheikh Khadr Adnan engaged in a hunger strike, he insisted that he will not end his action without achieving victory. His definition of victory was either getting released or being martyred. This time he achieved victory by martyrdom. Palestinians also believe he was an iconic figure who succeeded in bringing another defeat to the Israeli regime. Mona Qandil, occupied Ramallah.
Against the backdrop of that all-familiar soundtrack and amid heavy police presence, pro-Palestinian protesters outside the Leicester branch of the notorious Israeli arms maker Elbit Systems. A short walk into the woods from the demo, members of the Palestine Action Group, donning the iconic Palestinian keffiyeh with one purpose in mind.
I'd like to see Elbit out of the UK. I'd like to see Elbit shut down once and for all in the whole world. But obviously, you know, where we are and what we can do is get Elbit out of the UK. And ultimately, that's what I'd like to see. I'd like to see Elbit Systems completely gone from UK soil.
Beyond the steel fence and barbed wire, Elbit's UAV Tactical Systems manufactures drones on UK soil. Drones allegedly tested on the captive population of Gaza.
And I was there in Gaza for 2 years. I saw what those weapons do, and they are knowingly making them, selling them. In fact, they are even marketing them based on how much horror they have committed across Palestine and still ongoing.
Members of Palestine Action and other Palestinian supporters have come here today saying they're having to take direct action against Elbit Systems because lobbying the British government through normal channels is futile. And they're calling on people around the world to join their campaign to put an end to Israel's international arms trade.
Elbit, Israel's largest weapons maker, used to host 10 sites across Britain. 18 months of protests and blockades by Palestine Action forced its site in Oldham, Greater Manchester, shut last year.
And it's time. It's time that Israel finally got brought to justice. We've seen enough horror, murder, oppression, occupation, ethnic cleansing. Enough. We've had enough.
The last time Palestine Action tried to close Elbit's Leicester site was 2 years ago. This time, they say, they won't leave until they have finished the job. Saeed Pariza, London.
It has become a well-trodden political path. Press TV being attacked in the British Parliament. This time the mouthpiece was the vice chair of the Conservatives' Friends of Israel.
a shocking report into the online activities of Press TV, particularly their use of a video series called Palestine Declassified, which focuses its hatred on British Jews. Whilst Press TV may be banned from our airways, this foreign state hate operation is continuing online. Can we have a debate at some point on what more we can do to ensure that social media platforms tackle this outrageous content?
In the decade and a half since it was established, Press TV has found itself front and center of Western media attacks. But despite the pressure, the channel continues to advocate for the voiceless, chief amongst them, the Palestinians. The show at the heart of the latest onslaught is Palestine Declassified. Its host, former Labour MP Chris Williamson, gave his take on why the show was such a bone of contention for the pro-Israel lobby.
What we've seen here is a shameless attempt by the Israel lobby in the House of Parliament to whitewash Israel's criminality and lawlessness. And of course, they're very concerned about the fact that Palestine Declassified is shining a light into the murky corners of Israel's activities, and indeed on the lobby that seeks to avoid any criticism of their suppression of the Palestinian people. Palestine Declassified is, you know, very effective. It scrupulously researches all of the content that we put out. And obviously, you know, they're embarrassed by the truth that we are bringing to a wider public. And of course, you know, the traction that Palestine Declassified is now picking up, it's been suggested, reaching well over 11 million people now. So they're doing their damnedest now, it seems to me, to try and close down our success.
Chris has written a stern letter rebuking some of the smears parroted by Andrew Percy.
There's no truth whatsoever to the allegations that you made. I mean, it suggested that, you know, we sort of are a vehicle for hatred towards British Jews. I mean, the programme doesn't sort of promote hate in any respect, or it suggested anyway that he should consider apologising for maligning me and for impugning the reputation of Palestine Declassified and Press TV.
As Palestinians continue to live under an oppressive regime, Press TV's fight to advocate for justice will see it targeted as part of Israel's campaign to close down anyone who stands up for the Palestinian cause, a move branded media terrorism. Amina Taylor, London.
The members of the Pakistani parliament are insisting the coalition government to eliminate obstacles in starting the oil trade with neighboring Iran to overcome the country's energy deficiency. MPs' voices were heard during the recent meetings of the parliamentary committees, in which lawmakers stressed upon the government officials to robust diplomacy for aggressively pursuing options to secure waivers on the oil trade with Iran.
We get 1 million liters of diesel from Iran every day. It's called so-called smuggling. And it's, I think, 50 rupees per liter as compared to here. We should open this up. The region has to open up.
The lawmakers recommended that all-out efforts should be made to secure waivers from sanctions on oil trade with Iran.
I've been saying to the government also that we should open up these borders. Because, like, for the first time, Iran-Afghanistan trade is more than Pakistan-Afghanistan trade. And I think if they can have it, and it's benefiting both countries, so this trade would be very good for us also.
According to the data provided by Pakistan's Commerce Ministry to the Parliament, Pakistan's trade with Iran has crossed over $2 billion, covering food, medicines, cotton, and pharmaceutical products.
This is a huge project. We are engaged in talks with Pakistani authorities over this issue, and both countries will manage to come up with a positive solution very soon.
Like the rest of the world, Pakistan is no exception to the global energy crisis, which is worsening with each passing day. Experts say Islamabad plans to buy oil and gas from Iran, but wants to do in such a way that it escapes sanctions from the US and other Western countries. Although the bilateral trade between Iran and Pakistan has now reached over $2 billion, however, both sides believe that more efforts should be made to strengthen the trade relations further and to support the business community of the two countries. Nasir Kazmi, Islamabad.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
The U.S. has boosted its military presence at Mexico border. The move comes days after the White House authorized the use of reserve troops to combat the international drug trade. The decision to boost the number of troops at the border comes as Title 42 is set to expire on May 11th. Title 42 was put in place during the coronavirus pandemic to allow the authorities to quickly expel migrants who tried to cross the border. Once the policy expires, officials expect to see a large increase in the number of migrants attempting to enter the U.S. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. According to Guardian, officials are bracing for the end of Title 42, which allows the U.S. to expel non-Mexican migrants without a chance to seek asylum. Joe Biden will send 1,500 troops to the U.S.-Mexico border, the Pentagon said recently, in preparation for a possible rise in immigration when COVID-19 border restrictions lift later this month. The 90-day deployment of active duty troops will supplement the work of the U.S. Border Patrol, but will not carry out law enforcement duties, said Brigadier General Pat Ryder, a Pentagon spokesperson, in a statement. The force will be in addition to an ongoing deployment of about 2,500 National Guard troops. The deployment comes as Title 42 restrictions, which allow U.S. authorities to rapidly expel non-Mexican migrants to Mexico without the chance to seek asylum, are set to end on May 11th. Donald Trump activated the policies during the pandemic, and Biden had expanded the controversial public health measure despite criticism from immigration advocates. Biden has grappled with record numbers of migrants caught illegally crossing the U.S.-Mexico border since he took office in 2021. Republicans have criticized Biden for rolling back the hardline policies of Donald Trump, which some Democrats and immigration activists also have lambasted Biden for gradually toughening his approach to border security. Pentagon leaders have long been frustrated about military deployments to the border, privately arguing that the mundane tasks are better suited for law enforcement agencies and can affect military readiness. Immigration advocates have criticized previous efforts to send troops to the border. Bilal Al-Askriar, the interim campaign manager of hashtag Welcome with Dignity campaign, said on Twitter, "People seeking asylum should be met with humanitarian professionals, welcoming volunteers, and medical and mental health professionals, not soldiers." According to RT, the U.S. military has said it will deploy 1,500 troops to the border with Mexico in order to fill critical capability gaps, saying additional manpower is needed due to personnel shortfalls at the Customs and Border Protection Agency, CBP. The Pentagon announced the decision recently after Defense Secretary Lloyd Austin approved a temporary deployment to assist CBP efforts at the southwestern border at the request of the Department of Homeland Security. Pentagon spokesperson Pat Ryder said in a statement, "For 90 days, these 1,500 military personnel will fill critical capability gaps, such as ground-based detection and monitoring, data entry, and warehouse support until CBP can address these needs through contracted support," adding that military personnel will not directly participate in law enforcement activities. During a press briefing recently, Ryder noted that the troops would arrive at the border by May 10th and that they would be active duty troops from the Army and Marine Corps. However, he said the military is looking for ways to replace these deploying forces with reservists or National Guard personnel after 90 days are up in order to return those active duty forces back to their home stations. There are currently around 2,500 troops deployed at the border, most from the National Guard, who are assisting CBP with detection and monitoring and aviation support. The Pentagon spokesperson continued, asked whether the increased militarization at the border was in line with President Joe Biden's vows to overhaul U.S. immigration policy. White House Press Secretary Karine Jean-Pierre argued the deployment was a common practice and stressed that military personnel will not be interacting with immigrants or migrants. Instead, by serving in other roles, she said the troops will free up Border Patrol agents to perform their critical law enforcement duties. Recently, Biden has issued an executive order authorizing Secretary of State Antony Blinken and Secretary of Homeland Security Alejandro Mayorkas to use active-duty ready reserve troops at the U.S.-Mexico border to fight the illegal drug trade, which he deemed an extraordinary threat to U.S. national security. The order came after the White House declared a national emergency in relation to international drug trafficking in 2021. Handing the president additional powers to address the issue. A number of Biden's Republican rivals, including 2024 hopeful and former President Donald Trump, have also proposed military solutions to problems at the border. In March, a group of 20 GOP lawmakers put forward a bill that would designate various drug cartels as foreign terrorist organizations, while the Senate has proposed similar legislation as well as a dedicated task force to take on drug gangs.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear listeners, Salaam alaikum. You're listening to this program, Lantern. On the continuation of Lantern, we have a nice story entitled, Allah Sees You Everywhere. A teacher had many good students in his class, but had particular regard and high respect for one of them. Some of the students one day asked the teacher the reason for this. In reply, he said, "I shall tell you tomorrow." The next day, he handed to each of those students one live chicken. He asked them to take the chickens to a place where they would not be seen by anyone and then slaughter them. After a while, they returned with their chicken duly slaughtered. But his favorite student came back with his chicken alive. The teacher asked him why he had not slaughtered it. He replied, "You had asked me to go to a place where nobody would see me. I tried hard to find a place where Allah Almighty could not see me, but I failed. Everywhere went, I was sure that Allah could see me and I could not hide from him, so I could not carry out your instructions." On hearing this, the teacher turned to the other student and remarked, "The reason why I respect this student more is because of his constant awareness of the existence of Allah, who can always see him, no matter where he is. Consequently, he does not commit any sin." The sixth Imam, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, peace be upon him, said to one of his friends, Ishaq bin Ammar, "Fear Allah as if you are able to see him because he sees you. And if you think that he is not able to see you, then you become a non-believer. And if you could believe that he sees you and you commit a sin in his presence, then you consider him as the lowest of those seeing you."
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear audience. Welcome to a new episode of Lantern from IRIB English Radio. This is Sister Musavi, and in Lantern, we try to make the moral lessons out of the stories you just listened to and try to speak a little bit more about them. Today, we want to talk about this feature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the all-seeing and the all-knowing. Time and again in the Holy Book of Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said to us that He is always close to us. He is with us. He is in everywhere. We should only call unto Him and He will respond. While we read the verses and let them sink in, have we ever stopped to wonder what they really mean? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says He is all-seeing and all-being, what does it entail? It means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is within us, our souls. It means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our conscious. He is our thoughts and He is how we differentiate from right and wrong. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is omnipresent. This means that He is everywhere, whether we know it or not. His being with us all the time is a reminder that we have been sent in this world as a test, and we should pass and test and move on to our next destination, which is the final one. Allah has said in the Holy Book of Quran about our conscience. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ولقد خلقنا الإنسان ونعلم ما توسوس به نفسه ونحن أقرب إليه من حبل الوريد. And we have already created man and know what his soul whispers to him. And we are closer to him than his jugular vein. Surah Al-Qaf, verse number 16. In this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that he knows the good and bad that goes in his creation's mind. He is closer to his creation than the vein that separates human from life and death. In the 115th verse of Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلِلَّهِ الْمَشْرِقُ وَالْمَغْرِبُ فَأَيْنَمَا تُوَلُّوا فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهُ وَاسِعٌ عَلِيمٌ. To Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala belong the east and the west. So wherever you turn, you are facing towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Surely Allah is all-encompassing, all-knowing. With every breath that a human takes, Allah is closer to the person, enough to know what his soul and thoughts are saying to him. Okay, let's have a short break and we will be back in no time.
the lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story, which indicates a moral aspects of our life. Welcome back, dear audience. You are listening to Lantern from IRIB English Radio. We are talking about this feature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is all-seeing and all-knowing. We referred to some verses in that regard, and we said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just closer than the jugular vein. Allah has already told us in the Holy Book of Quran how to lead our lives. It is when we are leading them, we must be sure of Allah's presence around us. That presence makes us either go to the right or wrong path. If we feel that presence deeply, we will always take his path. But if the connection gets distorted and we listen to Shaitan or Satan, then we will not. Regardless of how we lead our lives, one thing is for certain. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all-seeing and all-being. It has been narrated from Imam Sajjad alayhi salam that once Prophet Moses asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, "Who are the group of people who will be in your heavens on the day of judgment?" Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replied, "Those sincere servants will be in my heavens. They want and see nothing but the truth, and all they do is obedience and humility. Because of that, فَأَيْنَمَا تُوَلُّوا فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ. Wherever you turn, you are facing towards Allah." They see the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala everywhere, and they know that وَهُوَ مَعَكُمْ أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُمْ. And He is with you wherever you are. Surah Al-Hadid, verse number 4. So, wherever they look at, they see their Lord's mercy. They see themselves plunging into the blessings of their Lord. Okay, dear listeners, that's the time we've got for today's episode. Today we talked about the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to see us everywhere and every time. We referred to some verses of the Holy Book of Quran about the omnipresence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and some narrations in that regard. May Allah help us in this path and be pleased with our conducts. Okay, until another episode, I bid you farewell and may Allah bless you all with His love and mercy. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah. Ala bi dhikrillahi
tatma'innul qulub. Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.